Just want to introduce to you Pastor Darrell, who was the former pastor of this church before Pastor Eric came on board. And I just like to tell you, I know there's a lot of new people that maybe don't know Pastor Darrell, but I just want to tell you that he's personally sown a tremendous amount into my life. And, you know, I can remember waking up this morning before, just as I was waking up, just thinking about time. Thinking that God has time in the palm of his hand. You know, God is outside of time. He doesn't do time. He is Alpha and Omega. He always was and always will be. So God doesn't fit into a box. It's hard for us as humans to get a hold of that concept, that God's outside of that. We so much think of beginning and an end, a birth and a death, you know, a job and you're fired, or whatever it might be. But God doesn't do that. God is everlasting. And so I was just thinking this morning as I was waking up, it's like my whole life has been a series of seconds in time that shaped the direction in life that I was going. If you had asked me 20 years ago what I would be doing, I would not be telling you I'd be up here speaking to you. I had different plans. I had different ideas. But every one of those seconds, God shaped me by the circumstances, by the people, by the places, by my heart's desires and the leading in my life that I wasn't even aware of that he was doing and continues to do in each and every one of us all the time. You know, God is in control of all things at all times. Sometimes I don't like really buy into that because I don't like the way things are going. But that doesn't discount the fact that it's true. God is in control. So there have been many times in my life that things have shaped me in a direction that I didn't think was good or right or what I wanted. But I found out in the end that it's brought me to where I am and made me who I am. And so I'm looking at us as a group and I'm saying each one of you are here in this particular time and moment because God has ordained that. I think. So, and I want to introduce my pastor. I'm needy. I have more than one pastor. I mean more than one. But Pastor Darrell has sown a lot into my life, and what he's sown is partly why I'm here today. So I just want to have you welcome him because he's got a message today. It's entitled The Orphan Spirit. It's a powerful message. And I just would ask that you would be open to it, that you would listen to it, and that you would allow God to fill you with it to give you a leading on where he wants you to go in these seconds as you hear this message. So, Pastor Darrell, would you please come up?
Thanks, Johnny. Pastor Eric spoke with Tammy this week and just wanted to say hi to everybody, send his love to you. And to know that he carries you in his heart. We're even there in South Africa, although he's got much in front of him and dealing with many situations, yet he carries you guys in his heart. And so he wanted to express his love and praise for you guys that you're very important to him. Amen. So know that. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. I also wanted to say thank you to Eric and Tammy and to the leaders of the church just for giving me this opportunity. For Janine and I, it's always a blessing to come back to Living Hope and just to be received the way you receive us. So thank you. Thank you for the support in prayers and in financial support. We do not take that for granted. We value it every day of our lives out there. And as I said last time I spoke, so thank you very much. And thanks, Tammy and Eric, for the opportunity to share. I wanted to pick up, sorry if my voice is a little funny, but ignore it and hear the word. I wanted to pick up from where we were last time when we started to touch on this. And if you remember, we were in Matthew's Gospel. So if you want to just turn there. And Father, we just thank you for this time we have together. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here, Lord. We so need your help, not only to share the word, Lord, but to hear the word. We ask you to Open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, so that we can understand the word, that you can illuminate things to us, that you can show things to us, Lord. And Lord, we want you to touch our hearts and our minds today. We want you to transform us, Lord. We want today to help us on our journey and our walk with you, Lord. We want this to propel us. And so, Lord, we're looking to you and we're trusting in you to heal. I'm asking you to deliver, Lord. I'm asking you to break open the prison doors. I'm asking you to bind up the broken in heart. I'm asking you, Lord, to set captives free. I'm asking you, Lord, to make rough places smooth, the crooked places straight, Lord, for the glory of your name. So, Lord, come glorify yourself here this morning. Amen. I started to share with you last time we were together, just a journey that I'd started on in a study, was just looking for the kingdom of God through the Gospels. And so I'd started at the obvious place, which was Matthew, and I said to the Lord, Lord, show me the kingdom. I just want to get a perspective on the kingdom and just teach me something that I need to know about it. So I started reading, and the first place the kingdom is mentioned is in Matthew chapter 3. And let's just read it there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if you jump over to Matthew chapter 4, and verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as I said last time, when I had opportunity to share, was that as I looked at this, there's no mention of sin here per se. That doesn't mean that sin is not included in repentance. We know John Baptism was a baptism of repentance, so I'm not excluding sin from the repentance here, but in context, it seems to me that John's call for repentance and Jesus's call for repentance in chapter 4, verse 17, is not a repentance in the light of sin, because he hasn't come through, you know, you did this and this and this and this wrong, now repent. It's just John arrives on the scene. John comes out of the wilderness, and the first thing he says is repent. And the reason for the repentance, he says, is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus does the same thing as he starts his ministry. Chapter 4, verse 17, he's about to start his public ministry, and he begins with these same words. It's not in the light of sin. He just says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we know repentance, what it speaks of, but the best analogy I could come up with was if you recall, if you've ever watched Schindler's List, which I think I shared last time, was that when Schindler was finally going off at the end of the movie, if you haven't seen the movie, Second World movie, true story, and he is through just exhausting all of his resources, he has managed to save about, I think it's about 100 and something Jews from extermination by Hitler. And so the proclamation comes, the declaration comes, the war is over. And so they separate, Schindler goes off, but the people, the Jews who have now just had the proclamation of their deliverance and their freedom in the movie, they sit down. And they just sit there in the road waiting for something else to happen, because they've been prisoners for so long. They've been suppressed for so long. Their will has been removed and crushed. They have not been able to decide when they get up, when they go to bed. Nothing. Everything was stripped from them. And in that place of absolute being stripped to nothing, they didn't know what to do with freedom. They didn't know what the next step was. And if we go back to Matthew chapter 4 here, in verse 15, just before Jesus makes the proclamation of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the word of God says this, that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, this is where Jesus came. He came to Galilee. It says in verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. Then it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so to me, this speaks more of just, you've done something wrong and now you need to say you're sorry for that. This speaks to me that there needs to come in the minds and the hearts of the people a change, a paradigm shift, a change of thinking, a change that life, something dramatic has happened, that if you will repent, if you will change your mind, if you will step into this, it will change your life forever. Just like the proclamation, the war is over. Amen. I mean, what a proclamation, what something to hear when you've been in prison, when you've been held captive for so long, and suddenly that announcement comes. And so that's what I see in the beginning here, is that I think for so many of us and so much of the church, we have come into the kingdom, but we have not really entered the kingdom. We are not really enjoying the full benefits of the kingdom. I mean, what is the kingdom? Kingdom is life as God has it. The kingdom of God is life as God experiences it, isn't it? I mean, its kingdom can only be defined by God. It's God's realm. It's God's life. It's God's abundance. It's God's blessing. It's God. Life as God has it is the kingdom. And he's saying, listen, the kingdom of God is right here, right now. It's at hand. You can reach out and take it. You can enter into it. You can enjoy it. You can partake in it. You can participate in it. You can walk in it. You can enjoy it. It's right here. But what needs to take place is a repentance, a change of mind, a change of paradigm shift. And I just feel that what God wants to do through the time of sharing together is just help us to do a little bit of a paradigm shift, just to begin to move ourselves. Yes, we're in the kingdom. I know we're born again. I know we're saved. I know we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. None of that is in question here. But can you say amen to this, that there is more? There is more. And so God wants to move us into the much more of what the kingdom means. When God says the kingdom is at hand, and later we know he says the kingdom is within you. Beloved, this has got to make a bigger difference in our lives than it's made thus far. Certainly for me. I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. There's more. And I want to participate in, and I want to enjoy, and I want to walk in the more of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Amen. So I just want to take you through a sequence of events here, which I think is significant. And then I want to take us on into something which we touched on last week, which was that orphan spirit. And so let's just be clear in our minds when we talk about repentance. It's not that we're excluding sin, but in the context of here, I think the emphasis lies more on us entering the kingdom. So let's just look at a sequence of events here. Jesus, John the Baptist comes, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then Jesus is led by the Spirit of God, by the voice of his Father, in from verse 13, to come to John at the Jordan and to be baptized by him. Remember, Jesus said, I always do what I see my Father doing. So the Father is leading Jesus. He comes to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And John says to him, I need to be baptized by you. You're coming to me. Jesus says, John, let it be so for now, because in doing this, we are going to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness will be brought to its full measure. Righteousness will come to maturity. Righteousness will be a complete righteousness. John, let's do this, because in doing this we will complete, or we will fulfill all righteousness. And so we know Jesus goes into the waters of baptism, and as he comes out of baptism, the Holy Spirit of God descends upon him, and the Word of God says that it remains upon him. doesn't just touch down and take off, but the Spirit of God remains on Jesus. Later in Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, quoting Isaiah 61, He's anointed me to preach the gospel, to bind up the broken heart and so on. So we see the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in a way that is empowering, a way that is significant in what Jesus is about to enter into, and that is His ministry. But there's a third thing that happens right here in verse 17, and this is what we looked at a bit last week, the last time we spoke, was that in verse 17 it says that a voice came from heaven. We know this is the Father's voice, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have so much joy. I really like my Son. My Son gives me great joy. I have so much pleasure from my Son. My Son thrills my heart. And so Jesus has these three things happen to him: the waters of baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon his life, and then the voice of the Father, the Father's affirmation, the Father declaring his identity as a Son, the Father declaring his belovedness in the Father's heart, and the Father expressing his delight in his Son. I believe it is these three things that set Jesus up to be able to go into the next two things that are facing him. The next thing he faces in chapter 4 is that it says that the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness, there to be tempted by the devil. There was a specific purpose in the mind of God, and that was to take Jesus into a face-to-face encounter with the devil. Jesus was not there because he sinned. Jesus was not there because he was disobedient. But Jesus was there by divine design. God wanted him to go into the wilderness and face the devil. And the very thing that the devil attacks in the temptation of the wilderness is the devil attacks Jesus on two points. He attacks him on his identity. He says, if you're the Son of God. So he wants to bring into Jesus' mind the question of his identity. Now remember, Jesus has just had this amazing River Jordan experience. Amen. He understands he's fulfilling righteousness, but then the Spirit of God, I don't think Jesus knew what was to happen next. He just knew he had to go to the Jordan, be baptized by John. The Spirit of God comes upon him, the heavens open, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then straight away, he's into the wilderness, and that whole experience gets challenged. That whole encounter with God is brought into question by the devil, because the devil wants to undermine the very thing that the Father has spoken. And so he says, if you're the Son of God. So the devil attacks him on two areas. He attacks him on his identity, but the second thing he tries to get him to do is to perform. Tries to get him to do stuff to validate his identity. If you're the Son of God, do this. Prove your identity by your doing. Prove your identity by your doing. Do something. Turn stones into bread. Jump off buildings. Do something. Bow down. Whatever. Do something to validate prove your identity. And we know Jesus overcomes him with the Word of God. And so the very next thing is we get to where the scripture we read just now was John chapter 17. Jesus comes out of the world. Matthew 4, 17. He comes out of the wilderness, and we pick it up again in verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. So here's what I see. I remember my question, Lord, show me how the kingdom operates. John says the kingdom is at hand. Jesus comes, three great things. He fulfills righteousness. He gets filled by the Spirit of God, and the Father affirms him in his identity, in his belovedness, and in his value to the Father. The Father's pleasure in him. Right there, that whole thing is tested. Jesus passed the test, and whammo, the kingdom of God begins to unravel as Jesus begins to bring kingdom life, heaven on earth. Amen? As it is in heaven. Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus begins to demonstrate the kingdom in his environment as he begins to undo the works of the devil, and he establishes kingdom rule, kingdom life. He heals the sick. He casts out devils. He heals the paralytics, and he preaches the good news of the kingdom of God. And so I just see something so significant here, that it is those three things that Jesus encountered at the River Jordan that secured him, if you like, or centered him right in the middle of God, that from that place of centeredness, he could overcome his enemy and he could go in and begin to set the captives free. And so I see these three things as crucial, and I think you'll agree with me as we just look at them. So let me just highlight them in context for you and me. Jesus said that he came and he was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness, it can be many definitions, but here is a definition. Righteousness is the ability to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God. And as you stand in his presence, you don't feel condemned. You don't feel belittled. You don't feel unworthy. You don't feel less than. In fact, there is an overwhelming sense of being right with God. Righteousness is being right with God. Amen? Is everybody alive? You still okay? You listening? You awake? Okay? All right. Righteousness is the ability to look into the eyes of your Father, into the eyes of God, and to be able to look in his eyes and not drop your eyes. Not look down and think, oh my goodness me. Does that make sense to you? Righteousness is the reality of righteousness is that through the work of redemption, through the baptism of Christ on the cross, the grave, and his resurrection, Jesus has imparted to us a righteousness that is God's righteousness. That is righteousness fulfilled. Jesus says a little bit later, he says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't enter in. So where do we get a righteousness that exceeds the zeal and the devotion and the dedication of the Pharisees? There's only one. It is God's very own righteousness. Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he is comparing the effects of Adam's transgression upon the human race, and he says Adam is a type of him who was to come. He says through Adam's transgression and Adam's disobedience, what happened was all sinned and all were found guilty and all were subject to death. But he says Adam was a type of Jesus, because just as in one man all died, in one man all were made alive. All were given a new lease on life. And he concludes in chapter 5 and verse 17. He says to those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign in this life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Amen? Does that sound like kingdom life? Does that sound a little bit like what we see in Jesus reigning in this life? The ability to reign over your enemy and to bring the kingdom of God to those who abound in darkness. So righteousness is the work of God. It is the work of his grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that culminates in the giving to us of a gift that establishes us in a right relationship with God. Amen? Church, I believe that for us, if I look at those three things with Jesus as kind of the three legs of a stool, and the one of them is to understand the brilliance and the amazing grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please do not see grace as license, because it is not license. Grace is the empowering of your life by the work of the cross and the Spirit of grace in your life to empower you to live a Christ-like life. Let me just refer you to a portion of Scripture. Just go with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Okay. Is everybody with me? Are we okay? Am I the only one hot, or are you all okay? Is it hot in here? Okay, can we do something about that? Because if I'm starting to melt and you'll fall asleep if it's too warm. Thank you. Titus chapter 2 says this amazing thing, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." What does grace do? Grace teaches us. What does grace teach us? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, when we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The desire of every believer is to live that way, to deny ungodliness, worldliness, and to live in a way that pleases our Father. How are we going to get there, beloved? You're not going to get there by your works. You're going to get there by the empowering grace of God and the gift of righteousness. Grace will empower you to live right. Amen. So as that first leg of that stool, I want you to see that the grace of God is not God's ability to just put up with your worldliness and your sinfulness and your slackness, but God's grace is God at work within you, empowering you to be all that He wants you to be. Amen. Grace is not greasy. That's the wrong kind of grace. If you've been told grace is greasy and grace is licensed, that is not grace. Not God's grace. Somebody else's grace, but not God's grace. The grace that I see in the Word of God saves me and empowers me to live in a way that pleases my Father. And so, yes, we just got that. Okay, you got that? You got it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Second leg of the three-pronged stool is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I think we, in our charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement, we have made less of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've put Him into just, you know, gifts and speaking in tongues and whatever else we throw into the category of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, praise God for all those things. I love all those things. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is there to empower us to live this life. Not only to just live this life for ourselves, but as we see in Jesus, to empower us to bring the kingdom of God to those who are sitting in darkness. The book of Hebrews refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. Jesus refers to Him as the Spirit of truth. And so the Holy Spirit's working in my life is to lead me into all truth. But, you know, truth without power to live it is nothing less than law. Yes? If I just bring you truth and I give you no, but you see, the law was truth. The law was good. The law was holy. The law is truth. But without any power to live the law, it just condemns you. But the Spirit of God brings us in and leads us into all truth, but He's also the Spirit of grace. And so He wants to empower you so that you can live in the truth. Amen? Praise God. So that's the second leg. But the third leg of this three-legged stool is what is, for me, is such a significant encounter and has been what has happened in Janine and my life in the last while, is hearing the voice of our Father. And I can only explain it in this way, is that there is a difference in, although it's both agape love, there is a difference in the love of a husband for his wife and the impact that that love has upon the wife, as opposed or in contrast to the love of a father for his child. They're both agape love. But somehow the love of a father is so forming, it's so nurturing, it's so, and both, of course, mother and father, please don't mean to misrepresent the moms. Sorry, moms. But we're speaking of the voice of the father. Okay, so bear with me. There is something so impacting about the voice of the father. And as I said to you, when I grew up, I've got two wonderful parents. They're celebrating 58 years of marriage. They've had a wonderful marriage together. And they have been great parents. But Dad worked hard to make a living and to provide for his family. And so I had a very good relationship with my mom. There was a lot of affection and communication between myself and my mom. But because Dad was so busy and away from home, he would leave early, come back late, worked Saturdays. There was very little communication from him towards me as his son. And besides that, he grew up, you know, in a kind of a Victorian home where children were seen and not heard, and there was no relationship much between him and his parents. So he didn't know to give what I needed. But somehow both in his inability and his neglect to speak to me as a son and affirm me as a son and express his joy in me being his son, his pleasure in me, somehow something was undone or something was unformed. I don't know how to put it in words, but what I shared with you last time was there was somewhere in the recesses of me what I can only describe and has been described to me as an orphan spirit. And an orphan, we know, is somebody who's lost their parents. And in the loss of parents comes the loss of all of that nurturing, all of that affirmation, all of that validating and embracing and expressing of their identity, their belovedness, and the pleasure that the parent has in their child. And so somehow, that is, I believe, how God showed me, for me, what had happened in my life. And so the fruit of that was a tremendous amount of timidity, insecurity, and all of that played out in my life, which we'll get to a little bit later on in this morning's message. But what I wanted just to hone in on is this voice of the Father. The Father expressing to Jesus his identity, his belovedness, and his pleasure in him. And you remember when Jesus is about to go to the cross, he has a similar encounter with the Father. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing happens. The Father declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And so when Jesus again is facing a crucial time in his life as a man, he is going to go to the cross. He knows what's coming. He's read the scriptures. He knows he's going to be bruised and beaten. He knows he's going to go through an excruciating experience. He knows from Psalm 22 that he's going to be cut off from the Father, that the Father is going to turn his face away from him. He knows there's so much coming. And what does the Father do? The Father affirms him in his love for him, in his belovedness, in his identity, and in his pleasure. And for me, as a Christian of some 27 years, that has become such a significant and life-transforming experience, was to hear not directly from the Father in an open heaven voice spoken, but just to hear over and over and over again messages that are speaking into my heart the message of the Father's love. And I shared with you last time how I said something one day and my friend said to you, "You've got an orphan spirit." And it was like the Holy Spirit just kind of did a little gentle one of these just to say, listen to that, that's truth. You need to hear that. And so I started, Janine and I were on a journey together into discovering the Father's love, receiving from the Father this affirmation. And so I say to you again, if we look at, if we're looking for the kingdom, God, how do I live in the kingdom? How do I walk free? How do I walk in victory over my enemy? How do I bring the kingdom of God to other people, to my community, to where, whatever situation? I believe these three things are crucial. We need to understand the dynamics and the fulfillment and the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to liberate you from the power of sin and to establish you in the Father's presence, holy, blameless, and uncondemned in His sight. You need to be rooted and established in that. Hebrews says that by one sacrifice, for all time, He has put away sin. It only took one sacrifice. The Lamb of God took away the sin of the entire world. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. And He is not counting their sins against them because He has placed them upon His Son and He has settled the deal. Can you say amen to that? Amen. What keeps people out is their unbelief. Israel could not enter in because of unbelief. And through their unbelief, their disobedience, and all that went on with it. Okay, getting off the point. So the first point is that. The second point is, beloved, we've got to rediscover and walk in a relationship with the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. We've got to get back to a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Here in the here and the now, in knowing Him and enjoying Him. And the third thing we've got to hear is the voice of our Father. Amen. So, having said that, I want you to just, that's the platform from which we want to launch into the next portion of Scripture. And you can turn there. We won't read too many of the verses because you know the story so well. This is Luke chapter 15. And this is the story which we most well know as the parable of the prodigal son. So we've set that foundation. But why is it that so many believers are, we're born again, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're tongue talkers, we see a measure of things happening in and through our lives, but somehow we are still not totally free. We still struggle so much in so many areas, and we struggle many times in our relationship with God. And I believe, from my own experience and what God has done in my heart and in my wife's heart, that much of this has to do with what we've called so far an orphan spirit or an orphan mentality. And an orphan mentality gives some understanding to it, but it's more than just a mentality. It is a dysfunction somewhere inside of us that God needs to heal. And let me just try and give a description to it. I believe an orphan spirit could be described this way, as a crippling uncertainty of your identity, your belovedness, and the pleasure that the Father has in you. Okay? It is something that is right at the very core of us where we're just not completely well. We're not completely whole. There is some measure of dysfunction, and that dysfunction has really come out of the broken relationships that we've had in our formative years, and most particularly with our parents. And whether that dysfunction has been something just like a neglect with my father, and listen, please, I love my father. I have no anger or bitterness towards him. He didn't know. He never got it. He didn't have it to give. So I'm not angry with my dad. I'm not out to snort him in any way. But whether it goes from an oversight or an inability on our parents' behalf, just not to do something as simple as say, I love you, son, and I enjoy you. I'm so proud that you're my son. Whether it's as simple a thing as that, or whether it's on the far other end of the pendulum and there's been major abuse in your life, all of that is what inputs into our lives where we are affected, there's a dysfunction, and somehow that has impacted us, that leaves us with what we're calling an orphan spirit. And I believe God wants to heal that. When Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him, he said, the first thing he says is to preach the gospel, and the second thing he says is to bind up the broken in heart. To bind up the broken in heart. And you know what? I was broken in heart. Out of the heart flow all the issues of life. And there was just some brokenness in there that the Father had to come in by the voice of his love and his affirmation and just touch that and heal it. And I believe he wants to do it again and again in our lives. And you know, for me, it was because of this with my father, it wasn't a major process in my life. It was over a few months, and God was able to come in and heal that. For people who have been really abused and really mistreated, it might take months, it may take years. But let's the process begin. And let God bring up those things and affirm you and heal you through the power of his love and his grace and the work of his Spirit in your heart. I'm trying to just want to give you a few kind of symptoms. I did share this a little bit, was of an orphan spirit. Is it's kind of an identity crisis where you're just not comfortable in who you really, really are. You're not confident in your identity. You may know your identity, but you're just not established in that identity. What for me was some of the symptoms was insecurity, a lack of sense of belonging. I remember as a young boy, if I offended any of my friends, I could not say sorry enough. For days, I would be saying, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I am very sorry. Please forgive me. You know, and a couple of hours later, I'd be back again and say, I just feel so bad about what I did. And of course, they're saying, yeah, get over it. You know, it's done. But I couldn't. There was so much remorse in me because I was this lack of sense of belonging that I would somehow lose them. I would somehow be disconnected from them. A tremendous amount of anxiety on the inside, just a restlessness on the inside. If you're not able to just be at peace with who you are, even though you know you're not perfect, okay? If you're not able to be at peace with yourself, then this might be an indication. Okay? And I'm not wanting to project anything on anybody. Please understand this. I mean, if the glove doesn't fit, don't bother to put it on. So I'm not trying to paint everybody with the same brush, but so far, I'm just finding this over and over and over again. I was with a friend, and this is another one that comes up a bit later, is self-reliance. And this person was said to me, he said, I'm dreading and hating, but he was venomous, I'm hating getting old. And as our conversation went on, I realized why. When he was a young boy, his father kicked him out the house. And so he realized, if I'm going to be successful, if I'm going to have, then I'm going to have to do it. Nobody's going to give me anything. And so right there, he made a decision, he made a vow, and he made it out of an orphan spirit. And what's happening to him now is he's getting older, he's losing the ability, he sees the threat of not being able to provide for himself. And so he's hating getting old. Does that make sense? Because he doesn't know. He can't relate to a father that says, I love you, I will provide for you. Timidity was a big one with me, as I shared with you last time. Situational anxiety, just coming into a room and and being intimidated by people in there that I didn't know, or people in there that were better than me, more spiritual than me, more knowledgeable than me. I would just be totally, totally overwhelmed and discouraged, intimidated. I've got a whole long list here of things, and if anybody wants a copy of this, you can get it. But there are just so many symptoms that come up in our lives that just indicate to us that we are not secured in our Father's love, and therefore we're not easily able to defeat our enemy, and we're not able to bring the kingdom of God. Right, we're in the book of Luke chapter 15, and I want to show you two sons. The scriptures refer to them as sons, and I want to highlight the father to you. Remember, Jesus is telling this story, and what was one of Jesus' main top priority purposes in the earth when he came to the earth? It was to reveal the Father. Amen? He came to reveal the Father. And so in telling this parable, I believe Jesus is revealing to us an orphan spirit, but he's revealing a father who deals with his sons in a way that he wants to restore them in their sonship. So here in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says this, verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. I want you to see they were sons. For time's sake, I'm going to tell the story. We know the first son comes to his dad. He says, Dad, I want my inheritance, which first of all was a slap in his father's face, because the father was still alive. He wasn't dead. And so basically the son was saying, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. I want my money now. So he totally disgraced, dishonored his father, disgraced him in the community, just made such a spectacle of his father through demanding his inheritance. The Bible, the story goes on that it says, not very long thereafter, it's like he just couldn't wait to get out of his father's house. It says he went off to a very faraway country. So like, I'm out of here. I'm not interested. I'm heading off. I'm going to go enjoy myself. We know that he squanders the father's inheritance, and then he just dishonors the family faith by ending up with the pigs. He goes to the bottom of the barrel. And so we want to pick up the story there, because this is what we see in verse 18. It says he comes to himself in the previous verse, and then it says, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired servants. A man had two sons. And the one son, not a sinner, a son, went and blew it big time. But the son's relationship with his father is of such a nature that he sees himself, because of his behavior, he sees himself no longer worthy to be called a son. He concludes this, he says, I am only worthy to be treated as a servant. But he's a son. But he counts himself unworthy, and he sees himself, his identity now is, I only qualify to be a servant. Now let's jump over, and let's go forward, or jump not over, forward. And let's have a look at the other son. We know the story. The son comes home. The younger son comes home. The older son's out in the field. He hears that there's a party. And verse 27, and he said to him, this is the, let's go back to verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. So he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. But he was angry. and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. A man had two sons. The one is a scoundrel. He's a good for nothing. He just messes up big time. The other is absolutely diligent to the T. He serves his father. He obeys all his commandments. But you know what? They both have orphan spirits. Because both of them base their relationship with their father, both of them base their relationship with their father and their identity with the father upon their behavior. Let me say this to you, and if you hear nothing else today, hear this. Identity is never established by behavior. Your behavior, my behavior, whether good or bad, can never establish my identity. What establishes identity? You may talk. Birth does, doesn't it? Seed does. Fatherhood does. A father had two sons, but these sons had an orphan mentality based upon behavior. Here is a son, the older son. I mean, he's doing everything right. He's served his father. He's never transgressed a commandment. Let me say this to you. Father God is not looking for servants. He's looking for sons. Let me say that to you again. Your God is not looking for servants. He's looking for sons. And a son is a position of relationship to the father by virtue of birth. It's got nothing to do with gender, ladies. It's a position of relationship to the father. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that according to God's good pleasure, God's pleasure, he predestined you to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. In the pleasure of God, as a couple will decide we want to have a child, in the pleasure of God, God determined, God predestined that your relationship to him would be that of a son and a father. Servants do not become sons. Galatians makes it very clear, a servant does not remain in the house. He goes off at the end of the day. He comes at the beginning, he leaves at the end. But a son remains in the house. You are the sons of God. You were predestined. And through redemption's work, you are restored. Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ brought many sons to glory. Amen. Brought many sons to glory. A man had two sons. But they were orphans in their father's house. Somehow, I don't know, the story doesn't give it to us, but somehow they had missed the love of their father. Somehow they had missed the voice of their father. The scriptures don't tell us. But what I wanted you to see today in the first son, as he comes to his father and he goes through his thing, they're saying, I'm no longer worthy. Treat me as one of your slaves, one of your servants. And what does it say? Verse 22 says, but the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and let us be merry. Let's rejoice. Because my boy is back home. Amen. My son is home. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The pleasure of the Father is not based upon behavior. Beloved, we've got to get this right in our understanding. Is behavior important? Of course it's important. We just read grace there in Titus 2:11. The grace of God is going to teach us to have the right behavior. So in behavior, of course, it's important. Is serving God important? Of course, serving God's important. But you know what? Who makes the best servants? Sons do. How do you know that? I look at Jesus, the Son of God. He says, I always do what pleases my Father. I look and I see what my Father's doing. That's what I do. What my Father says, that's what I do. Sons make better servants than servants do. Amen? So God's looking for sons. God's not worried about your service and God's not worried about your behavior to this point. God wants to establish our hearts in the work of His grace, in the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as the temple of God, and upon our belovedness and our identity and the Father's pleasure of your life, irrespective of behavior. Does God want to change you? Of course He wants to change our behavior. Graham Cook says God loves you just as you are, but He loves you also enough not to leave you as you are. Amen? Amen. So God's not, you know, just trying to sweep it all on the under the mat and we'll just pretend that they're all fine. No, God's not pulling the wool over His own eyes, beloved. He knows exactly who you are, where you're at, with all your warts and all your bumps and all your idiosyncrasies. As I said before, God loves you. As Graham Gaines says, God has never been disillusioned about you because He's never had any illusions to begin with. He knew what He was making. He knew the fall would happen. He knew the mess. And He purposed to take responsibility through His Son to correct the mess and to establish again our hearts in a right relationship with Him. Amen. Praise God. The father will have nothing to do with his younger son with his big confession about how bad he is. It's like the father just ignores it. Does the father know? Yeah, the father knows. Am I saying that we shouldn't repent of our wrong? No, I'm not saying that, because we know in 1 John, he says that if we've sinned, we should confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? But I want you to see the heart of the Father. I want you to see the heart of your Father. This is His Son. And His son bad behavior will not disqualify Him as being the Father's son. And the Father will dress Him and reinstate Him and reestablish Him and reaffirm Him and restore Him as His son in His house. The other son, what does He say to the other son? Look at the other son. Verse 31. He says to the older son, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Isn't that amazing? Such a legalistic son, amen? This is the legal son. This is the son. He's dotting all the I's and he's crossing all the T's. I mean, he is so holy, this boy. He has got it all right, and yet he's living with an orphan spirit. Your good behavior, your perfect behavior, your holy behavior cannot be the basis for confidence before God. It must rest upon those three legs that He alone has cleansed you of His sin, your sin. He alone has established you holy and blameless in His sight. He alone has filled you with His Spirit, and He alone declares over your life your belovedness, your identity, and his pleasure in who he created you and who he saved you to be. Identity based upon bad behavior or good behavior will always lead to an orphan spirit. God wants sons, amen, not servants. Yeah, we serve him, but we serve him as sons, as our Lord did. Here's a final scripture for you. Go and read this. We've run out of time, but time to finish. Galatians 4, go and read Galatians 4. But here's an amazing scripture. Paul writing Romans chapter 8, he says that the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Amen. This whole world wants to see the sons of God walking as sons of God, overcoming the enemy. Creation wants to be set free too. And God wants to bring heaven to earth through his sons. He wants his sons to rule. You see, sons know how to rule. Sons know how to use their father's stuff. Amen? My sons have no qualm about just using my stuff. They are entitled, they feel. And we have many a fight trying to protect my computer from them using it and then finding all kinds of programs on it. Because a son is entitled, isn't he? I'm in my father's house. I can open the fridge. I can do what I like. This is my stuff. And God wants us as his sons and his daughters to use the stuff of the kingdom. God wants us to bring about the kingdom of God. What are we to pray? Lord, let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's it going to happen, beloved? It's going to happen through you and me and the church as we step up into our position as the sons of God. And we take the lamb when we need it. We bring the kingdom of God. We overcome our enemy. We set the captives free. Please would you stand for a moment. I hope that the Holy Spirit this morning has slapped a few of you in the face in the way that he did for me, because it just made that thing so, you know, in my face that I could see what it was. But that was just the beginning to then be able to seek the healing of God in my life. And it has been so liberating, so liberating. And I deeply desire that for each one of you. So if the Lord has spoken to you in that area, why don't you do this first? And what I did was I just said, Lord, I forgive my dad. Because I believe it came through to me through my dad. And so if there's somebody in your life that, or somebody's that in your life that you could just point back and say, yep, it was because of them, because of the things they said, the things they didn't say, the things they did, the things they didn't do, that I can now see that there's something broken inside of me, something that needs healing. And if you're able, as much as you're able right here this morning, forgive them and release them. And I know for some people that is just going to be a whole journey in itself of walking through forgiveness and a canceling of the debt. But beloved, we need to do that. We need to call upon the Spirit of grace. The Word of God says we can come to the throne of grace in our time of need and there find grace to help us. And forgiveness is probably one of the hardest things for us to do as believers. And so I know this is not easy, but there is help to be able to do it. And so begin down a road of forgiving and releasing those who have hurt you, who have mistreated you, misguided you, and who never just did the things that they should have done. Lord, I just pray for every person here right now who's struggling to forgive. Lord, would you pour in grace? Would you pour in grace? Would you pour in grace, Lord? And then as you're standing there, I want to ask you just to begin to agree with the Father about what he says about you. You see, John the Apostle wrote and he said, he speaks about the disciple whom the Lord loved, and he was speaking about himself. John came to understand that he was loved. It wasn't that he was special above the other disciples. It's just that he came to understand that he was absolutely loved. And so why don't you just begin to agree with the Father and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm yours, that I'm the child of your passion, Lord. You wanted me. You gave birth to me. I am yours. I am beloved. You have pleasure in me. You enjoy me even as I am. Even as I am. Father, I pray for faith to spring up in people's hearts right now, that they would be able to say those things about themselves, that they would be able to agree with you that they are yours, that they are beloved, that they are precious, and that, Lord, they are to you all those things outside of any doing. But they are those things to you because they are your beloved children, Lord. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are, says John. So Lord, this is a good work you're starting in us. Father, I just pray that you would go on with it, that you would help us to position ourselves, to listen to your voice, to read the right stuff, Lord. To remember the things, Lord, that are going to make for freedom. And so, Lord, I bless your people this morning. Father, I release by faith your Father's blessing upon them, Lord. Your blessing that makes rich and adds no sorrow, Lord. That brings joy, that brings celebration, that brings freedom, Lord. I bless your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.